This is it. This is the last parable in our sermon series on Jesus' parables. And it's one of, if not the last parable that Jesus ever spoke before heading to the cross. So are you ready? We'll dive in, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, whenever you did it to any one of the least of these my sisters and brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will say to them, 'Truly, I tell you, when you did not do it to one of the least of these, my sisters and brothers, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The word of the Lord. It's a fitting end to our series, and technically this is the last Sunday of the year. Don't freak out. We've still got a few more weeks till January 1st, but the church calendar ends today. What's traditionally known as Christ the King Sunday. The church calendar, the church year begins with Advent. Advent, the preparation time, the time for hope that God is indeed saving his people, is indeed sending a Savior, a Messiah. We begin our church year in the darkest time of the year, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, looking forward to the coming light. Great way to start the year, but today's a great way to end the year because it's Christ the King Sunday, and here we have Jesus in Matthew 25 describing himself as the ultimate King. He is arrayed in glory. He is gathering all the people of all the nations in the world before his throne to be judged. Judged. That's a harsh word. We tend to shy away from judgment, at least publicly. We Christians have developed a perhaps deserved reputation in our culture for being too judgmental, too quick to condemn some, too quick to praise others. Too ready to make that final call on whether someone is worthy or not. So, if Jesus is the judge, how does he do? According to this parable, is he fair? Is he an unbiased judge? Is he merciful? Is he thinking of the greater public good? At the most shallow possible reading of this parable, I would say no. Jesus is not a very good judge. He seems downright selfish. All the humans of the world who did not treat him well, they're cast away into punishment. And all the folks who are nice to Jesus, they're given an eternal reward. Any judge worth their black robes and gavel would be disbarred and removed for such a ruling. Of course, if you read the parable with any more depth than that most shallow, you realize that Jesus is not so much accurately doing a job description for the judge of the universe, but really, Jesus is telling this parable to give us, his church, a bluntly powerful commandment. We'll get back to that, but first I want to do a couple important notes. First of all, the image on the front of your bulletin. Do you see it? You can see it. There's another picture of it here in front of us on the wall. This is a bronze sculpture by Canadian sculptor Timothy Schmaltz. It's known as Jesus the Homeless. And Timothy, the artist, originally crafted it and was trying to have it commissioned and placed on the grounds of one of the local Toronto cathedrals. And both of them initially rejected it because certain leadership, I don't know the proper name for, I guess, the archdiocese, certain members of the leadership said it might be controversial. But he did find a home for the statue, and it was on a Regis College campus there, I think in Toronto, and that was in 2013. So it was rejected by two churches and eventually accepted by a church college, and that was only 6 years ago. Since then, it's exploded in popularity. He's received commissions to do moldings, new versions of the same bronze sculpture all over the world. There are Lutheran churches that have it, Presbyterian churches that have it, other Catholic churches have caught on, Methodist churches, other colleges, Christian colleges. There was even one dedicated, I think, in the last year or so in Vatican City in front of one of the great churches there in the Vatican. And of course, the idea, Timothy wanted this to be provocative. He says that he wanted people to approach it and go, huh, and then to take a closer look. Because obviously the face of the person is obscured, wrapped in a blanket. Almost, you can almost feel the cold that they might be shivering through. And then you look at the person's feet, and it's much more obvious on your bulletin cover if you look at their feet who this person is, right? What do you see on their feet? Holes from large iron nails driven through the feet. This is, in fact, Jesus Christ, homeless. Timothy says he wanted to intentionally leave that little bit of space on the edge of the bench, and if you do a quick Google search for Jesus the homeless statue, you will find people sitting next to Jesus, embracing Jesus, praying with Jesus or for Jesus. It's a powerful image. It's a wonderful way to represent the fact that God is indeed with us, but that doesn't always mean what we expect it to mean. What do you think the world would be like if every town square had a bench like this one? What would the church be like if every single congregation had this bench in their narthex or their lobby? I'd like to think, I hope, that it would drive this scripture we heard today deeper into our hearts. But for now, we can focus on this picture, this image, and we can hear God's word again. If you've ever volunteered downstairs with the kids, you know that it's important, whenever we read or hear God's word in scripture, to let it soak in. So I'm going to read it one more time, and I'm going to ask you to take note of what stands out to you. And just like our little ones downstairs, after hearing the scripture, I'm going to ask you to finish these two sentences. The first sentence is, I notice. And the second sentence is, I wonder. Are you ready? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, just as you did not do it to any of the least of these, my sisters and brothers, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. What do you notice? I notice. You can shout it out. Sonny raised his hand. The Lord. Yeah, we're going to talk about that more in a moment. Anybody else? Savannah? Sheep and goats. Okay. Yeah, nothing against goats. Goats are great, right? But the metaphor, sheep are always good, right? In the Bible, the sheep are the good ones, the goats maybe not so much. Okay? Anybody wonder? Anybody wonder about anything as they heard this passage again? All the nations. Nobody's left out. Nobody scoots by. Okay? I wonder how many times I or we have denied what we should have done. We failed to recognize Jesus. Yes, good statements, guys. Thank you for participating. I noticed that the parable begins in glory. Jesus says, the Son of Man arrayed in all of his glory, the angelic host with him. He will sit on the throne. Here's the same word in the sentence twice, in glory. Now, aside from a few Christmas carols and sports athlete profiles, glory is not a word we encounter regularly. Jesus is painting a picture here. The Holy One, seated on the heavenly throne, surrounded by angels. Everyone who sees this person immediately recognizes, hey, this is God. This is Jesus as Lord and King. Second thing I noticed, and Savannah pointed this out, sheep and the goats. And sheep and the goats, at least to an untrained eye, can look quite similar. Jesus is using a metaphor here that most of his audience at the time would immediately understand. Most of these folks will have hands-on experience with sheep and goats or have family or neighbors that do, right? And yes, one of those is a baby sheep and one of those is a baby goat. I'll let you decide. Because they're a lot easier to differentiate as they grow older and mature. I wonder if the parable within the parable here is Jesus saying that only in the fullness of time will it be clear to discern how people have lived. The other thing I notice is that every time I hear this parable, it makes me uncomfortable. As Deb pointed out, it makes me wonder how many times have I failed to recognize Jesus, glorious King on a glorious throne, hiding in the face of somebody I didn't really want to acknowledge. There's an old saw that preachers like to pass around. A good sermon should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. This parable definitely does both of those things. And I just want to get this disclaimer in because it's important. All of us need Sabbath. We need rest, we need comfort, and we need assurance and reassurance. We need them in their due season and in rhythm with our work and our play. I don't think Jesus tells this parable to get his church anxiously questioning their salvation or frantically chasing one more good deed to check off to guarantee their eternal reward. Jesus Christ came to this life fully God and fully human, and Jesus Christ healed and taught and pointed to the kingdom with every word and action that he took. Ultimately, he went to the cross and then to the grave that all the world might encounter the boundless, abundant love of God. Christ rose from the grave and demonstrated that the same love that brought Jesus to us, the same love that went to the cross, that love cannot be defeated by any opponent, not even the greatest enemies we've ever known, sin, death, and the devil. So it is in the glory of this victory that we begin the parable. But it's in the next few words that Jesus makes his razor-sharp point. If you want to meet the glorious Son of Man in all of heaven's splendor, look in the face of the person next to you. The person at the bus station. The frazzled parent with screaming kids at Fred Meyer. The transgender kid who got kicked out of the house and is knocking at the door youth shelter. The villainous murderer rotting in a prison cell. The meth user asking for a handout in front of Walmart. The coworker who always seems to have it out for you. The friend who votes for the wrong political party and talks about it way too much on Facebook. The kid who can't seem to sit still at the theater. The waiter who you're pretty sure gave you the wrong order on purpose. The person who cannot afford to buy bread, let alone medical treatment that they so desperately need. What about the Christian who goes to that wrong church? Or the Muslim woman who drives her old Volvo and wears a hijab? If we cannot look at these people and recognize the face of our Lord, what else are we missing? Jesus once told his disciples, "The poor you will always have with you." The apostle James wrote to the early church, "This is true religion, caring for the widows and the orphans, being set apart from the world." The prophet Micah asked the whole audience, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God?" Jesus said that anyone who wanted a heavenly reward should welcome and give generously to those whom you would never expect to be able to return the favor. The danger of this scripture in Matthew 25 and so many others like it in the Bible, the danger is to revert to those old tropes of false human religion. I have a confession. If there is one image that I could strike from our collective consciousness, our communal imagination, it is this: God as an old white man with a big beard sitting on a cloud and judging everyone from on high. That's Zeus. He's a false idol. God is not Zeus. And God is not Santa Claus. God is not obsessively tallying up all of our naughty actions and our nice actions and then weighing us for worthiness for heaven or hell. God is the ground of all existence. From subatomic particles on up to swirling galaxies filled with billions of stars, each in their courses, the God who spoke and sparked the universe into being, establishing time and space, and then entering into that through Jesus to bring us out of our sin back into community with him as beloved family, that God is not so petty as to shake a divine finger at us every time we step out of line. Just as a quick glance at baby goats and baby sheep will not yield a clear difference between them, Jesus says he's not interested in separating humanity out until the fullness of time. Perhaps then our differences will have become more clear, at least to the only true judge of the universe. Earlier, I said that this parable was really a powerful, a blunt commandment from Jesus to his church. And just like the other parables that we've encountered in the last couple months, parables of bridesmaids with lamps, kings forgiving billions of dollars in debt, other kings handing out millions of dollars in talents, vineyard owners paying workers, Samaritans caring when priests and judges neglected. Jesus is proclaiming loud and clear what he needs us, his church, to do. Jesus is proclaiming loud and clear what he wants us, his church, to do. Jesus is proclaiming loud and clear what he prays for his church to be about every day. If you have to boil it down to one word, it's love. Earlier in the gospel stories, Jesus says that all of Scripture, the law and the prophets, can be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here in his final parable, Jesus makes it even simpler. Want to love God? Start with the person next to you. If you can love the beggar on the street, guess what? You're already loving God. You know, most other religions, and I've studied a few, they have these deepening paths of discipleship. In order to advance in Scientology, you got to give up millions of dollars. Buddhism requires years of study and devotion. Mormons have their private ceremonies and hierarchies. Most religions, and Christianity on its bad days, put many steps on the way to God, to enlightenment. With his last parable, Jesus throws that out the window. Want to meet the Lord? Want to know the deep mystical secrets of creation? Listen to a stranger's story. Give them your undivided attention. Share your favorite meal with someone who wouldn't give you the time of day, let alone a ham sandwich. Do you want to attain a level of spiritual awareness that the yogis and the gurus and the monks and the nuns meditate for years on to try just to grasp for? Go visit some poor sob in prison. This is where that whole comfort affliction comes back in. Think of all the times that we've thrown walls up between Jesus and people, between God and our own hearts. How many times have we told ourselves, hey, you know, I'll spend more time in prayer, I'll get closer to God, but first I just got to get my life together a bit. How many times have we as church leaders or longtime members made the path of discipleship seem like a long, arduous journey, and the only spiritual reward, the only closeness with God comes at the very end? A distant goal. Meanwhile, here's Jesus giving it all away for free, showing up in all the wrong places, in all the wrong faces. To all of those who have heard this parable 1,000 times, to all those in the know, Jesus is telling you, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable in your salvation, in your Christianness. Make sure that you're looking for me, Jesus says, not just in your quiet prayers, not just at your Sunday services. Jesus is saying, hey, you look for me in the faces of the people that you meet on a Tuesday after you've lost your temper. Because you better believe me, I'll be there. To all those hearing this parable for the first time or with fresh ears, it is a blessed invitation. An invitation to skip all the fluffy religious stuff and get straight to the goods. Jesus is inviting folks to meet him in the faces of the poor, the hungry, the lonely, and the desperate. Not just when you get your life together, not just when you're ready, not just when you've saved up enough to give what you think will be a worthy gift for the God of all creation. No, right here, right now, Jesus is showing up and saying, you can meet the Lord. Here at First Pres, you have opportunities to meet Jesus face to face this very week. As I said, Thanksgiving food boxes are going to be handed out at that door all day Wednesday. And yeah, sometimes we have plenty of help slinging turkeys, but there's always a need for people to check in with the folks in line, make sure their needs are met, maybe put a warm drink in a cold hand, Maybe bring a snack for the volunteers to share. Every Wednesday at 6 o'clock downstairs, we have the well. And yeah, we could always use more help in the kitchen, but more so, we could use a lot of help with Christian sisters and brothers spread out among the tables, making sure everyone who comes through our doors feels safe, feels heard, feels recognized as a beloved child of God. The doors 5 blocks that way, the rescue mission 20 blocks that way, the women's center, the bridge, the food bank, Boys and Girls Club right across the street. You do not have to look far at all to find Jesus in someone who needs what you have to offer. One last bit of glorious news. This parable contains a gospel message, another one. If Jesus is the judge, if Jesus is Lord, guess what? We aren't. If Jesus is the judge at the end of all things, then we don't have to be. Jesus will sit on his throne in judgment, and we won't. Now, I know what we're thinking. I know I've thought this before. That throne is awfully nice. And sometimes it is downright fun to judge people, let's be honest. But sin would not be sin if it was never attractive. And as tempting as it can be to sit in judgment of some of the people around us, the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, King, and Judge. And that frees us from the temptation, the desire, the need to be Lord and Judge. And that means that we're free. We are free to love everyone we encounter, not questioning or judging their worthiness, but simply loving them all and letting God sort them out. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this word that can both comfort and afflict, that can both inspire and also light a little fire under us. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be stirred up in us, for your word to be spoken in our hearts and in our minds all week long. I ask that whatever I said that did not come from you, God, it would fall away in our ears and in our minds, that there would be nothing left but your word, that we could go out this day looking for you in the faces of the people around us, those close and those strangers, God, both that we could see your face and we could rejoice in the opportunity to meet you, to care for you, to follow you like sheep to a shepherd. Amen.